We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those truths are certainly good, but they are a long way from self-evident. Most people throughout the world and throughout history don't see it that way. Most people live their lives outside these truths to their own hurt. And in an attempt to help you teach your kids the things that matter this month, we're going to focus today on respecting others, respecting all others. All men are created equal. Today we'll look at the absence of that idea, the origin of that idea, and the implementation of that idea. First, the absence of the idea that all men are created equal, which throughout history has been everywhere. In the ancient world, here's how power was ordered. There were gods at the top, then there were kings, who often called themselves gods, or at least said they were appointed by the gods. Then there were priests and members of the royal court who reported directly to the king. Then came the merchants, the craftsmen, the musicians, people with special talents, people who could make things, people who could do things. Then, at the bottom, came the common folk, the peasants, the serfs, people at the bottom of the social ladder. Then, those people had babies, and some of those babies grew up to be women, who in general weren't allowed into education or public life in the ancient world. More about that in a minute. Some babies, though, grew up to be slaves, forced to work for those higher up on the ladder. But many of those babies did not grow up at all. If a family already had kids and didn't want to further split the inheritance, or if a family didn't like the gender of the baby, meaning she was a girl, or if the family lived in poverty and couldn't afford another baby, the baby would be exposed. Exposure is when you take a newborn out to the compost pile in your backyard or out to the city dump, and you put the baby down, and then you walk back home. And the baby would die there if it was lucky. If the baby wasn't lucky, it would be rescued to be raised and abused as cheap labor for its whole life, or worse. The word for dung in Greek is kopros. And so many babies were pulled off manure piles and raised for evil purposes that hundreds of Roman names were variations of the word kopros. The old joke that out of the Ten Commandments, the one that applies most to parents, the one commandment that applies most to parents is thou shalt not kill. That's actually kind of a new joke because long ago it was not a joke. In history, babies were disposable. And today, often, history is still happening. All men are created equal. Well, but not really, because in the ancient world, if you got sick, those who were not sick would consider you not, they didn't want you around. Lepers were forced to leave their homes and never see their families again. And if someone ever approached them, they were to yell, "Stay away from me," for the rest of their lives. There was an epidemic during the reign of Marcus Aurelius in AD 165, during which one-third of the empire's population died, including Marcus Aurelius. And then there was another epidemic within 100 years of that one, during which 5,000 people a day died in Rome. Thucydides said, "They died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all abandoned inhabitants perished through lack of any care. The bodies," he said, "of the dying were heaped up one on top of the other." In Rome, during that pandemic, he said, at the first onset of the disease, they would push sufferers away and they would flee from their dearest, throwing them into the road before they were dead, treating the unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread of the fatal disease. The sick in history were not treated as equal, nor were those who were born deformed in any way or mutilated in some accident during life. Throughout history, people like that were considered cursed by gods as less than everyone else. And today in many cultures, the sick are sequestered or ignored, left alone to die. People suffering afflictions or any conditions other than normalcy aren't part of public life. I met a guy in the Panama Mountains who had one foot that pointed backwards. As a boy, he had fallen from a tree and his leg caught in a branch and snapped, and they had no doctors. So his bone just healed backwards. And he lived life with that ailment and people did not treat him as equal. In history and around the world today, all men are not created equal, especially women. In Rome, you were required by law to raise all healthy boys, but only your firstborn girl. There was a saying in Rome, everyone raises a son even if he's poor, but exposes a daughter even if he's rich. Girls were not born equal back then, or right now in China and India, where there are 70 million more men than women because they don't keep girls, which affects everyone. Rich families can't find brides for their sons, so poor families are far more likely to sell off their daughters to the highest bidder, and everyone loses. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That reminds me of the line I read this week. The only time the word incorrectly isn't spelled incorrectly is when it's spelled incorrectly. Something's really messed up with that line. If all men and women are created equal, that has been anything but self-evident throughout history. And we haven't even talked about the poor. We haven't even mentioned the race card. We haven't even started talking about tribalism at the gang level or the national level. And religions often cause the deepest and the darkest lines to be drawn between people. Do you see how the idea of we has almost always been overshadowed by us-ins and you-ins? All men are created equal, for the most part, has not only been not practiced, it has not even been thought of in history. And into such a world as that came a man with a very different idea about people's worth, starting with kids. Jesus valued children in a way nobody had ever valued them before. Do you remember in Mark 10 where it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, furious, mad. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Can you imagine a kingdom for children before Walt Disney? Up till now, there had been no clubs for kids ever. In verse 15 of that same chapter, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, anyone who won't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Before Jesus, kids were seen as weak, bothersome, helpless burdens, a real drain in life. Probably back then there were parents that made jokes about, man, I can't wait for summer vacation to be over so I can send little Kopros back to school. But Jesus took a little boy and had him stand next to him. And Jesus said in Luke 9, whoever welcomes this little boy in my name welcomes me. And suddenly the boy was Kopros no more. Kids, different the way Jesus saw them. How about women? How did Jesus interact with women? Do you know that the longest conversation recorded in the Bible between Jesus and one other person is in John chapter 4 when he talked to the woman at the well? A poor lady who had been dumped by 5 husbands, who had no girlfriends to talk to or to get water with, who was not allowed to go to a church assembly because of her skin color. Jesus sat down and had a long and meaningful conversation with her about how much God loved her. That was crazy talk back then, taking her seriously, acting like she was a real person with worth. And Jesus' traveling band consisted of women too. And who were the first witnesses of his resurrection from the dead, out of all the people in the world who could see him first alive? All ladies. When Jesus left marching orders, he told his followers to go and make disciples of, to teach, to educate, to instruct, to empower all people. All people. And they did. All people. Men and women and kids. Paul would later sum up Jesus' ideas with these lines. In Galatians 3, Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. What about the sick, the infirm, the challenged? Well, Jesus cared about those people too. He healed people who could not walk. He made blind people see. He cured people dying of leprosy. He raised dead people. And when a plague hit Rome later, and people were running for their lives because they were afraid of the disease, the followers of Jesus ran too, only they ran out into the streets and started caring for the sick and the dying. And a bunch of the Christians were infected and died, but they saved a lot of people's lives. No one could understand why they were risking themselves like that for people that they didn't even know. But the Christians just kept saying, this is what Jesus would do. A Christian named Basil started the first home for lepers ever, a home for lepers. Gregory of Nyssa raised money to build that. There had never been hospitals before that. Started by followers of Jesus who learned from him that all men are created equal. And in one of Gregory's sermons, he said, lepers have been made in the image of God, in the same way you and I have. And perhaps they preserve the image better than we do. So let's take care of them. Let's take care of Christ. Let's minister to Christ's needs. Let's give Christ nourishment. Let's clothe Christ. Let's gather Christ in. Let's show Christ honor by taking care of lepers. Into a world absent of this idea, Jesus introduced a new concept that we all are created equal because we have all been created in God's image. In terms of implementing this, to teach your kids this idea of Jesus's, you got to do three things. First, to implement this idea, to teach our kids to respect others, all others, we first need to admit that we don't. We need to admit that instinctually we find reasons to separate ourselves from others rather than to seek commonality with others. It is normal for us to try to find ways to diminish others so that somehow we look better to ourselves, to others. It's standard operating procedure to criticize, denigrate, belittle, mock those who are not like us. If you don't believe it, go out to any schoolyard, playground, and watch kids interact. We must admit that that's just who we are and how we roll. We just seek to be different than. They did a study with a bunch of chicks, animals, young chickens on a farm, chicks. They did a study with a bunch of chicks where they removed one chicken, they painted it blue, they reinserted it with all the others, and all the other chicks pecked that one to death, apparently just because it was different. And sadly, what happens in a barnyard doesn't stay in a barnyard. It also happens on playgrounds and locker rooms at the office in church buildings sometimes. Did you see what she's wearing? Did you see his haircut? What kind of name is that? Do you know where they live? Do you see who she's friends with? Do you know that their parent, his parents aren't married? Did you hear his grade? Do you know where she works? He's part of what church? We seem predisposed to find what makes us not like other people, and then desirous somehow to show that we are better than they are because we're different. To the point of, I was watching this week for examples of this natural tendency in people to jump on whatever proves that someone else is less than we are, and I was telling Linda how the media looks down their nose at anyone who doesn't see it their way, how they mock people they think are dumb, how they make themselves feel superior just because they see it differently. And as I was doing that, I realized I had just put myself in this same category as what I was accusing them of. It's inside of us to choose up sides to mark us as in and them as out. And if you think your kids are immune, if you think your child is not prone to the evil of separating himself, targeting herself, others, demeaning others, that won't help you teach them to respect all people. Because all of us lean to the side of looking for ways to say, you're not as equally made as I am. So first, we need to admit that there is something wrong inside of us. And it tries to get us to think less of other people than we do of ourselves. Secondly, if we want to teach our kids to respect all people, we need to saturate their lives with Jesus's thinking, in that this idea is uniquely his, all men are created equal. Did you hear the story about the Jewish guy who got mugged? It's in Luke chapter 10. A Jewish man who got mugged. The muggers did not respect the guy at all. The muggers thought, what's yours is mine, I'll take it, and they beat him bloody. A couple of religious leaders happened to be walking by shortly thereafter. But stopping to help the man who had been beaten would be dangerous and inconvenient and costly. And because they thought, probably it's his fault for getting mugged anyways, they had no respect. They thought, The guys who were walking by thought, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. And they did not get involved. But then a Samaritan walked up to this Jewish man bleeding on the ground. And the Samaritan's got a million reasons why not to help the hurting guy. Because if the roles were reversed, the Jewish guy would certainly walk right by the Samaritan man. But the Samaritan guy considers all people valuable, apparently, and he stops. And he thinks, what's mine is yours, I'll share it. And he helps the guy on the ground get up, and he bandages him, and he lifts him up on his donkey, and he carries him to the hotel room, and he offers to pay any additional expenses incurred. And for the Samaritan's willingness to respect this man as his equal, he earns the title of good, the Good Samaritan. And because of what he did, we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. Jesus really sold this idea, both in the stories that he told and the way he treated people that he met, probably because he remembered when that was the norm in the universe, not the way we've messed it up. Do you have time for footnote? The idea of the Trinity is really important in what we're talking about today. Augustine said, if there's no Trinity, if there's no three-in-one thing happening for all eternity, then God was without a relationship until he created us. If there was no Trinity, if it was just him, then he was not really complete, whole, all there until he made us. If there's no Trinity and we are his first ever relationship ever, if it was just God sitting around by himself, Augustine said he kind of created out of a need that he had if it was just him. But if before creation of anything, if before anything else happens, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're already complete in himself. And we were created just so he could spill over the love he already had going somewhere else. But just think, before the beginning, Father, Son, and Spirit were in a perfect relationship. It was all we. And when he created Adam and Eve, it was still all we. There was no separation. There was no us and them. It was all together now. It was all we until the disobeying. And then it was, oh, the snake, it. Oh, the woman, she. Oh, the woman you gave me, God. There was diversity before sin, but there was no division until after we blew it. The idea of verses, me versus you, us versus them, that didn't exist until things got messed up. End of footnote. And what Jesus remembered when it was all we and no them, that's the idea he came here to promote. But he knew in order to get us to see that, it would cost him, he would have to go stand on the them side for a while. He had to leave the we experience he had always had with his Father. He would have to leave the inside and go on the outs. He would have to give up the us and become the you. He would have to take the blaming and the shaming and the mocking and the being locked out. All the stuff that we'd brought on ourselves, he'd have to endure that for us to get good again. And that's what he experienced in his life. That's what he experienced on the cross. All the pain of unfairness, all the loneliness and helplessness of being on the outside, all the shame of being disrespected and unwanted by everybody around. Jesus sucked all of that up into himself for us all so that we could be included again. Jesus became other. He was abandoned. He was looked down on. He was laughed at for each of us, for every one of us, for us all. He willingly became less. Meaning, not only did Jesus consider us his equals, but kinda Jesus thought more highly of us than he did of himself. He was willing to give himself up to save us. At least that's how Paul presents it in Philippians 2. Do you remember those verses where he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, the problem in life is not what we think it is. Did you hear about the trainer who told the new jockey, this horse can win any race. As long as you shout alley-oop when you approach each jump, you will win every race. Ignoring that advice, knowing how to do it himself, the jockey started the race, and the horse crashed right through the first two hurdles. At the third hurdle, the rider embarrassedly leaned forward and whispered, alley-oop, and the horse crashed right through again. Afraid of losing the race, the jockey at the fourth hurdle yelled, alley-oop, and the horse sailed over beautifully Relieved, the jockey kept yelling, "Alley-oop!" at each hurdle, and the race was won easily. The trainer came up to the jockey afterwards and said, "What happened? You had me scared there for a while." And the rider said, "It's your silly horse. It must be deaf." And the trainer said, "No, he's not deaf. Blind, yes, but not deaf." People think that life isn't working out well because they're not getting what they really want. They're not looking out for number one well enough. They think, if I would just take better care of myself, everything would be better. The problem is that really they're not in humility considering others better than themselves. Problem is they're not thinking like Jesus. They're not acting like Jesus. They're not respecting others highly enough. That's the problem, not looking out for number one, not taking care of everybody else. So if you want to teach your kids to respect others, you should absolutely squash as unacceptable every instance you see of "I'm better than he is, I'm better than she is, we're worth more than they are" kind of thinking. If you see that in your kids, squash it immediately. Racial jokes are not boys being boys. They're boys being chickens in barnyards. Mocking other kids, bad-mouthing teachers, showing superiority because of your church choice, those are behaviors that should be instantly and repeatedly drawing anger from parents. Kids will do these things naturally. That's just what they do. But they will watch to see how you respond when they do them. And on the inside, where they know it's wrong, they hope that you will correct them when they do it. Kids test you, you know? Often kids do so hoping that you will take a stand, like a night watchman who goes around the building turning all the doorknobs. He wants them all to be locked, but he turns everyone anyways just to see. So when kids deliberately diminish others in front of you, and they will, do what they want you to do. Make it clear that is not how we do life. Because Jesus did not do life like that. But more than that, infuse your kids with Jesus' acts and his words so that they'll have a solid foundation inside of them for treating every person they ever meet with the respect that that person deserves, based on the fact that God created us all and that Jesus wants to recreate us all. So that means that we all have worth. Every person your child runs into in life has huge worth. Every person. And third, not only do we need to be aware of the problem, not only do we need to soak our kids in Jesus' attitude, but if you want to teach your kids to respect others, you need to respect others. You need to model the preciousness of others. Just like teaching your kids how to know God starts with you knowing God, teaching your kids how to treat all people equal starts with you treating all people as equals. Kids have a hard time growing to any level higher than their parents. But if a parent is willing to go somewhere, children can follow there too. Last story, to show you both what a parent can do and how life matters, every life matters to God. At birth, the umbilical cord wrapped around Richard Hoyt's neck deprived him of oxygen and caused damage, lots of damage. The Boston doctors who delivered him said he'll never be able to walk or speak. Probably a good thing he wasn't born in Rome. The parents of Richard Hoyt were encouraged to institutionalize their son. It would be better for everyone, they were told. But they brought their son home and they cared for him as best they could. He could not speak, he could not walk. At 11 years old, though, they took him to the engineering department in Tufts University to see if a communication device could be made. And when doctors there said, "Why? His brain's incapable of comprehension," his dad said, "Tell him a joke." And when the doctors told him a joke, the 11-year-old boy laughed. So they got to work and they created a computer that would allow Richard Hoyt the ability to laboriously type out a sentence by hitting a button with the side of his head. When the cursor was on the right letter, he could hit the button and it would spell out a message. That was the only part of his body that he could move. And Richard laboriously typed out his first message. He did not say, "Hi, Dad." He did not say, "I love you, Mom." Richard's first sentence ever was, "Go Bruins." And they knew he was paying attention. When Richard Hoyt later heard about a 5-mile benefit race being given for a boy who was paralyzed in a lacrosse game, Richard typed out, "Dad, I want to run." and his father, 40-year-old Dick Hoyt, a self-described porker who had never run more than a mile in his life, somehow pushed his son's wheelchair all around the course that day, coming in second last. But afterwards, Richard typed out a message that changed his dad's life. Richard typed, "When I ran, I didn't feel disabled." And so Dick began to run. And there are now YouTube videos of this strong father pushing and pulling and carrying his son over 1,000 races, including 85 marathons of 26.2 miles each. 32 times Dick has pushed Richard's wheelchair in the Boston Marathon. 32 times. And their best time ever was a little over 2.5 hours, which is within 30 minutes of the world record, which was not set, as sports columnist Rick Riley wrote, by a guy pushing his son in a wheelchair. Dick Hoyt, the father, died March 17th this year. People often called him a hero, but he said his inspiration, his reason for running, his hero, it was the 110-pound motionless, speechless man he was pushing in the wheelchair. And the love and the respect went both ways. When Richard Hoyt, the son, was once asked if he could give his father anything, what would it be? Richard typed out, "The thing I would most like is for my dad to sit in the chair and for me to push him once." What an amazing story. John Ortberg wrote, "The Greeks loved physical excellence and perfection, the nobility of striving. The Greeks gave us the Olympics, through which mortals strove to be like the gods." Ortberg writes, "The Greeks gave us the marathon, the ultimate test of human will and strength. They did not give us the story of a marathon being run by a man carrying his crippled son. Jesus gave us that story. Because only he could. And aren't you glad he did?"